And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 53. Psalm number 53, to the choir master, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David. Psalm number 53, and reading the whole psalm, verses 1 through 6. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's holy word. Psalm 53 at verse 1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God. There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. In our language and with our modern technology, we have many ways to emphasize what we have written in a piece of text. We may use an exclamation mark or use large emboldened fonts. With fancy presentation and publishing programs and apps, we can even animate the text if we desire, to capture and retain the reader's attention. In the ancient world, the Hebrew language did not have such grammatical tools and presentation options. It used repetition of the text for emphasis. This sometimes occurs within a particular biblical passage. And so, for instance, in the prophecy of Obadiah, at verse 10, we begin to read, "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress." Now, did you catch the repetition in that passage? Perhaps I might ask the children who may be listening and watching this video, were you listening and did you catch the repetition? If you read on in verses 11 through 14, you will see the repetition continuing. The repetition is the phrase "in the day" or "on the day." It occurs, in fact, 10 times in this passage of Obadiah between verses 10 and 14. It repeats because it wants to remind the hearer of this specific time when the Edomites' iniquity came to a head and sealed their fate. It was in this day. Well, repetition also occurs in the scriptures with repeating passages that emphasize a particular truth or theme. And we have one such example of that before us this morning in Psalm 53. Psalm 53 repeats almost entirety Psalm 14. And then a portion of Psalm 53 is also repeated by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3 in verses 10 through 12. This repetition draws attention to the importance of the biblical truth of the folly of fallen man, which leads the psalmist in Psalm 53 at the end to yearn, to long, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Psalm 53, verse 6. So what do we find in the psalm that is before us today? We find this. Psalm 53 highlights the foolish and fallen condition of man and teaches that salvation for sinful mankind only comes from the Lord. As we think about Psalm 53 and unpack it using that summary, we're going to do so using four headings. First of all, foolish atheism. Secondly, the divine few. Thirdly, fallen man. And then lastly, a longing plea. So first of all then, foolish atheism in verse 1a. Psalm 53 here addresses the folly of atheism. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Verse 1. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, to live in this world, to observe its order and splendor, and then to conclude that God does not exist is simply to declare oneself a fool, end quote. Now, this is not to say that an atheist is mentally deficient in some way compared with other human beings. In fact, many vocal atheists are very accomplished intellectuals. The psalmist says here that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The folly here involves more than just the intellect. It also involves the affections and the will. It is ironic that whilst denying the true God, the atheist at the same time fashions a false God, invariably worshipping something else in the place of what he denies. The teaching of Psalm 53 regarding this folly, the folly of atheism, is expanded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle indicts the entire fallen human race, including those who claim to have no knowledge of God. According to Paul, the atheist is not merely a mistaken person, but a fool, because he knows there is a God, and yet chooses to believe and act as if there is no God, suppressing the truth by unrighteousness. Is that you this morning, whoever you may be as you are watching this or listening to it? Are you one who is suppressing the truth by unrighteousness, not merely mistaken in what you assert, but as the Bible says, foolish, because you know there is a God. God has made you in his image, and therefore you cannot erase that from who you are. We might ask, how do all people know that God exists? God's creation bears unavoidable and irrefutable testimony to the being and power of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. We are going to be looking at quite a bit of Romans chapter 1 this morning. So as you turn over there, you might want to keep your finger in place in your Bible or some other bookmarker on your device as we look at this passage in conjunction with Psalm 53. But Romans chapter 1 at verse 19, first of all. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. God's being and power have been clearly perceived. That's what Paul insists here. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. Well, then we might ask the question, why are there professed atheists if everyone by necessity knows about God? Well, people deny God because their unrighteousness. In that unrighteousness, they suppress the truth, Paul says, Romans 1 at verse 18. In other words, atheists rebel against the truth that they know. They deploy their faculties, their minds, and their wills to deny the proof of the existence of God, even that proof that is ever before them in the creation all around. They do this because in the end, they are enemies of God, as we all are by nature. We are, as Paul says, God hate us. And the idea of yielding to him, submitting to him, is alien and foreign to us. Well, what do atheists worship if not the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, as he has revealed himself? Well, unbelieving man inevitably worships idols in the place of God. Back to Romans chapter 1 at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. Paul goes on to say, they claimed to be wise, but they became fools. He goes on to say, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. One of the commentators summarizes it like this. To know God as we all do, and worship something else as God, especially something that is man-made or otherwise limited in its being and power, is the very heart of folly. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Let me ask you again this morning. Are you foolish this morning in asserting that there is no God? Well, that brings us in the second place to the divine view, verse 2. The divine view. There were very few what we might call formal atheists in the ancient world, that is, those who had no belief in gods. The fool who denies the existence of God in Psalm 53 deals not so much with formal, what we call intellectual atheism in our day and generation, but with what we might call practical atheism. The fool of Psalm 53 are those who are not so much concerned to deny the existence of God intellectually or formally, but those who at the same time allow no place for God in their personal lives. One of the other commentators summarizes it like this. He says, quote, the practical atheist willfully organizes his life without reference to God, end quote. Now, practical atheism is no less serious than formal atheism. Just because you might say, well, I don't formally deny the existence of God. But if you live your life in denial of God as being your creator and the one who has the right to determine and to tell you how you ought to live according to God's holy law, that is just as serious. Practical atheism is just as serious as formal atheism. David says of such practical atheists here, Psalm 53, verse 1b, they are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. In answer to those who are so foolish as to dismiss God, David pictures God as stooping down to observe the conduct of his creatures. Verse 2. This, of course, is accommodated language. God does not have a body. Our children's catechism reminds us of that. So, boys and girls, if you are watching or listening this morning, you are reminded that God does not have a body like men. And so this is a figure of speech. By such figures of speech, we are reminded, even as we are reminded in other places of the Bible, where God is said to have come down to observe the folly of man, when he did so in the building of the tower at Babel, Genesis 11, verse 5, as well as when we read of God's looking down on the wickedness of mankind before the great flood, Genesis 6, verse 5. What does God see when he looks down on mankind from heaven? God sees humanity that is totally corrupt and rebellious. Psalm 53, verse 3. Men, women, boys and girls have not obeyed their Creator, but have turned to their own ways. Now, this view of man is dismissed and rejected by many in our day and generation. The popular view today is that man is not fallen and corrupt, but basically good, but perhaps needing a little help here and there. To the extent that sin is considered at all today, people refer only to weaknesses or superficial imperfections that might be improved. But Psalm 53, along with Psalm 14, together with Romans 3 at verse 12, refute this view, saying that together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Here the Bible is teaching what we call the doctrine of total depravity. This truth does not deny that men and women were created good in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Neither does the doctrine of total depravity teach that people are worthless or that they behave in a way that is as bad as they possibly could. God's common grace restrains many depraved men, women, boys and girls from becoming monstrous tyrants. Rather, the doctrine of total depravity teaches that man's corruption is so pervasive that there is no part or function of what he is that is not fatally corrupted by sin. That is our desperate state this morning. As God looks down upon you and me this morning, that is what he sees. That brings us in the third place to fallen man. Fallen man in verses 1b and verse 3. David here unfolds man's fallen condition. First, he speaks of man's unrighteousness before God. He says, they have all fallen away. Verse 3. Romans 3 at verse 10 echoes this. None is righteous, no, not one. Righteousness is a legal term referring to our standing before God's justice. Righteousness is attained by obeying God's law personally, perfectly, and perpetually. Paul says in Romans 2 at verse 13, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. The problem for us this morning is that none of us have done this. We have done the very opposite. In word, thought, and deed. We are law breakers. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, when Paul declares that none is righteous, he speaks of man's condemnation before God's law, so that the curse of God's wrath lies on us. End quote. Secondly, David speaks about man's morally corrupt nature. He adds again, verse 3, together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 again takes inventory of man's nature. He starts with our speech, Romans 3 at verse 13 and 14. He then moves on to our habitual discord, verses 15 and 17. And then summing up our corruption, he says, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Man is a fool, telling his heart that God can be ignored and despised. Donald Gray at Barnhouse summed it up like this, quote, men will read trash rather than the Word of God and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitudes of men spend more time on shaving than on their souls, and multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal spirit. End quote. Well, how bad is it really with us? The Bible says that our depravity is so total, so comprehensive, that apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, fallen man is not merely sick or weak, but spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 at verse 1. This is David's point in showing what God sees in looking on man. Psalm 53 back at verse 1. There is none who do good. Or to use Paul's words, Romans 3 at verse 11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Man's total depravity results in a radical spiritual inability. It is like asking a blind man to see the sun. The sun may be emitting its brilliant light, but his eyes are unable to perceive it. Or think of a man who is deaf. Ask him to listen to the most beautiful piece of music. The notes are sounded, but his ears are unable to hear them. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Lord Jesus put it like this, John chapter 8, verses 42 and 43. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And so because of fallen man's spiritual enmity to God, we need sovereign grace for our salvation. As the Lord Jesus again himself taught, John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, David points to the fact that man's folly and fallen state are not only total, but also universal. They have all fallen away. The reason for this universal depravity is the fall of the whole human race in the first sin of Adam, our covenant head before God. Romans 5 at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then further down in Romans 5 at verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Because of Adam's fall, every human being, every man, woman, boy and girl, foolishly lives as a practical atheist, thinking in our hearts as though there were no God. How great is our need then for the saving grace that can come only from God himself, which is the grace with which David concludes this psalm this morning. You need that grace. I need that grace. By nature, we say in our hearts, there is no God. We live for ourselves. We cannot do anything about that. It is what we are by nature. We need God's grace to come and save us. And so in the fourth place this morning, we come to the longing plea in verses 4-6. The longing plea. As David reflects on man's great need for salvation, he marvels at the destructive nature of morally corrupt man. Verse 4. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? It is not as though unbelieving men and women calmly enjoy their rebellion against God, for David goes on to observe in verse 5, they are in great terror where there is no terror. One of the commentators puts it like this, he says, quote, this statement points out the existential insecurity of those who refuse to fear God, and as a result fear everything else. We see men and women all around us overcome with anxiety at the mere rumour of rising gas prices, a falling stock market, or temporary shortages at the supermarket. End quote. That quote was written a time long before our particular circumstances today, but it rings so true, doesn't it? Anxious men and women, as they see the circumstances around them, whether it be with COVID-19 or whether it be with unrest in society, we fear these things all around us, and yet we refuse to fear God. David notes here that those who assail God's people are especially prone to such unease, and for good reason. Verse 5, for God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. All mankind is gripped by the misery of depravity that's outlined here in Psalm 53. And so this sobering reality leads David to long for the salvation that can only come from God, verse 6. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. And so, knowing the total depravity of man, David looks only to God for a salvation that is entirely of sovereign grace. Salvation for Israel, for God's people, will have to come out of Zion, that is, out of God's dwelling place. David places all his hopes in the day when God restores the fortunes of his people, for only then will Israel be glad. Verse 6. The glad day that David looked forward to and prophesied arrived with the coming of Jesus Christ. The temple on Mount Zion, with its sacrifices for sin, taught God's people to look for a saviour whose substitutionary death would cleanse from sin. By trusting in Jesus Christ, totally depraved sinners like you and like me may be washed clean, and they may be renewed to spiritual life. They may experience the gladness and joy of God's restoring mercy. Let me ask you this morning, have you called on God to save you by his mercy alone? Have you received his salvation as a free gift of grace through Jesus Christ? Whoever you are this morning, man, woman, boy or girl, whatever age, whatever circumstances, wherever you may live, do you know God's saving grace in Jesus Christ? If not, perhaps the reason is that you are too proud to admit the truth about yourself, as is written here in Psalm 53. What folly that is. When God's testimony about our sin is so clearly taught, what a tragedy it is. What a tragedy it is for you. David laments those who live so foolishly in such darkness and fear. How foolish that is when you might call on the Lord even this morning and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told of two men who went into the temple on Mount Zion to pray. One of them trusted in his outward works. He trusted in himself, foolishly trying to cover up his depravity with his insincere religious deeds. Despite his seeming righteousness before men, Jesus said that this Pharisee was condemned before God. The other man was a notorious sinner. He took the message of Psalm 53 to heart. He refused even to lift his head in God's presence. He stood afar off. He beat his breast, crying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Luke 18 at verse 13. That sinner called on God for grace. He was looking to the sacrifices offered in the temple, and through them, looking forward to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death upon the cross for the salvation of such sinners. The Lord Jesus said regarding him that he went home justified, with a right standing before God, declared righteous. If you will do the same, if you will call upon God for mercy, if then God will look down upon you and declare what the Lord Jesus said to that sinner in the temple, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Luke 18 at verse 14. Would you not come to God through Jesus this morning and receive the forgiveness of sins and be pronounced righteous because of the righteousness of Christ? The Bible declares that the Saviour for whom David longed has come. He has come in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. If you will look to his cross to be cleansed of your sin, and if you will trust in his righteous obedience in the place of your waywardness and failure, then you will have replaced your foolishness with understanding. You will receive through faith alone the righteousness of God that is offered in Jesus Christ. And you will come to know that great salvation of which David speaks that comes from God and God alone. May God make it so for each one of us, even this morning. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge our folly by nature, that we do deny you, whether formally and or practically. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to our foolishness, to our waywardness, and to the great destruction that awaits us. We pray, O Lord, that you would turn us to yourself and to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would turn us to that great salvation that you have provided, and that you would come in sovereign grace and overcome the resistance and rebellion of all of our hearts. O Lord, help us, we pray this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.